Come on now. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, because we left off last week on verse 18. So Paul now moves into the Christian home and employment. I read this and heard this and looked some of this up to verify, because there's a lot of old information. It says one-third of American children, that's a total of 15 million plus, this is out of 210 survey, are being raised without a father. 15 million kids are being raised without a father. So we know that the home is in trouble. Over half of mothers are working outside the home and leaving their children to babysitters to raise them. So the parent, biological parent, is not actually raising kids anymore. They're having to be given over to someone to raise them because they have to work to support their family. You know, my mom was like that. My dad was gone all the time, and my mom worked. And the good thing for us, we had grandma across the street, so she was able to watch over. At least it was somebody that we were familiar with in the family. 2 to 4 million children are being abused, according to childhelp.org. 2 to 4 million children are being abused. Matthew 18:6 told us, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So, of course, when you get children that are abused, a lot of times they grow up and then they begin to sell themselves, and all kinds of sinful things happen. So that verse fits well with what's going on in our world and within our country today. You know, we've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we regret. But it's always good to know that God's a God of second chances. And I can't tell you how relieved I am because of my mistakes, and he's given me another chance to do things right. When I got saved, I was able to turn things around for my kids and start making good choices. So Paul writes to instructions to the family here, and he covers, you know, like I said, the family, the husband, the wife, the children, the parents and workers. So he says, first of all, in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord. And husband, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So one of the first thing Paul mentions when he starts this thing is, wives, submit to your own husband. There's two rules in marriages when you break it all down. One is for a wife to submit, and the other is for a husband to love. That's it. If we can't remember that, we're in big trouble. And of course, we are in big trouble because 50% of marriages end in divorce, whether it's secular or Christian. It makes no difference. It's, you know, the numbers wiggle, but it's right about 50%. And apparently, having God in your marriage isn't all that much helpful anymore, because even those marriages are ending up in divorce. And I have a funny feeling it has a lot to do with the order that God places here. So submit for the women is to be under obedience, but it has a deeper understanding. It means to be under in the sense of rank. So if you've been in the military, then you understand the order of rank. And it's not that anyone's any better than anyone. It's just that they have a higher rank. You know, I could be here with a five-star general. As men, we're the same. He just has higher rank if I was in the military. And that's the only idea between submitting to a wife, is that she's under the rank of the husband. And we're also told that the wife is to submit to her own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Here's the other thing. It's as fitting to the Lord. It doesn't mean they submit to everything. Some husbands are just dinglings. And part of that is because they've had improper guidance in our culture. Our culture is very masculine. You know, the husband thinks he's the emperor. Well, that's not the way God was talking about it. We're not emperors. We're co-laborers. There's no difference between a man and a woman, the Bible says, or a Jew and a Gentile. The distinction, there is none. But in order, God does have an order, and most men have to learn what it really means to love their wives. So as far as in submission, it's talking about the order that God has placed. Of course, every order has God at the head, then Christ, then the husband, then the wife, then the children, and on your way down. And so when you get a proper understanding, then you know, well, you know what, I'm supposed to submit to them as is fitting in the Lord. So if your husband wanted you to go sell yourself to make money, is that fitting unto the Lord? No way, right? If he wants you to do things you know are not legal and they're not proper, most importantly, they're not right in God's eyes, then you don't have to submit, because he's not being what he's supposed to be in the first place. So the idea is as fitting unto the Lord, and I think a lot of us men need to understand that we're not dictators. We don't tell women what to do. My wife and I, we've learned this. This didn't happen when we got married. We bumped heads a lot. And over the years, God finally straightened her out. And no, just kidding. Yeah. So now it's like we'll talk about stuff, but I'll tell her a lot of times, you don't need my permission to do anything, really. But we talk about stuff because, if I want to go to lunch, I'm going to make a lunch date. But I just check to make sure everything's clear so the kids are taken care of, whatever. But I don't need her permission to make a lunch date. But it's the same way for her. She don't need my permission to make a lunch date. She can make a lunch date. We just check with each other because I believe she still has her own freedom in the Lord to do things. But as husband and wife, we just run by things. And some stuff, yeah, I have to make a decision when it comes to spiritual matters of or in our home. I'm responsible for that. So I have to make choices. And that's how we work. But that came after a lot of years of failure and bumping heads and separations and everything else you want to talk about. We both learn, and mostly me, I learned that what I learned up growing up, and men don't cry, men don't do this, men don't do that, it's a bunch of baloney. That's just a lot of machoism in our culture. And so, we've learned since then, God has a better way. And he says the better way is that the husbands, you're to love your wives. Well, what does that mean, to love? That's the question, right? Because he says, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So to love to them, it means to care for them. I believe it means to talk with them, go on dates with them, walk with them, be there for them. I've learned the hard way when my wife's heavy burden or something and she wants to talk. We as men, we want to fix the problem. But I learned the best way to fix the problem is to keep my mouth shut and just listen. Because half the time, she's not looking for me to fix the problem. She just wants me to hear. And it took a lot of years for me to finally get that. And as slow as I am, she finally just told me, can't you just sit there and listen? I go, oh, yeah, I can do that. And I finally did. And then that worked out, because once she's, I'll use the word share. I was going to say dumped on me, but we'll say when she shared with me, I just listened, and then I didn't have to try to fix the problem, because it wasn't my job to fix the problem. But it is my job to love her and be there for her and do the things that I can. So, I've learned to walk with her. I learned to talk with her. We still have date nights. We still do a lot of things that we did before we got married, Husband, love your wives. And then he says, and don't be bitter against them. Bitter means don't be piercing or sharp with them. Don't be harsh with them. Because we're told in Ephesians that as Christ loved the church, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And of course, Jesus was gentle to the church. He always has been. He's been caring, loving, compassion, always trying to help, never trying to make life harder than it has to be. He's always been there to encourage, and so we must learn the same thing. In fact, you guys know this verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7 says, love suffers long. It goes through a lot. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. And love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. And it does not seek its own. That's a big one. Love doesn't seek its own. And our nature is me. And yet love doesn't seek its own. It's always about others. It's not provoked. It doesn't think no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So, you know, we see what love is about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And if you break them down and study them, we find out a lot about who we are and what our perception of love is. And a lot of us, you'll find we have the wrong perception. We've been taught wrong. 1 Corinthians tells us what it actually is. And if you notice, it's never about me and what I should get or what I want or what I think I should have. It's always about doing for others, being patient with others, being kind with others, not being rude. I mean, it tells us everything. We just have to study and ask God to put it into our hearts and then hope, you know, we can apply it. Because I can't pretend to be not rude. It's very hard for me to do that. I'm a blunt, right to the point type of guy. So I've learned that any changes, I need God to make it. I can't do it. I can try, and I could probably get away with it for a while, but sooner or later, the real me is going to shine forth, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out even worse. So, you know, I pray a lot, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to fix me. I need you to make the adjustments. You know, I believe God just wants us to be open to say, do what you need to do. You know, I had a guy 30 years ago. He had said that he asked the Lord, because he was had a lot of problems, that he just asked the Lord to do whatever he needed him to do, but to hold him in his arms while he did it. And when I first heard that, I thought, man, I don't know if I could pray that. You know, God, fix me and do whatever you need to do. I think you're inviting a lot of pain. And it took me a few years to wrestle with that. But as my life kept getting worse and my marriage kept getting worse, I got to the place where I was like, you know what, Lord, I need you to do whatever you need to do. But please hold me in your arms when you do this. And I watched God break me, but at the same time hold me. And that's where that you've heard footprints. It became real in my life, as when I thought I was going through some worse stuff, all the while God was holding me and carrying me. And that's why we only saw one set of footprints, because God was holding us, you know. And so, again, we learned these two things. So, you know, I personally believe if these two rules are practiced, then marriages would be blessed. If a wife learns to submit as unto the Lord and a husband love as unto the Lord, I believe if a husband loves his wife as unto the Lord, she'll submit no problem as unto the Lord. And I believe if a wife submits as unto the Lord, the husband will love as unto the Lord. So two rules, right? We just got to learn to keep them and then watch the blessing. But again, if we don't follow those rules, well, this is why we have 50% divorce. Because there's an improper understanding of what the scriptures tell us. And again, Paul's writing to Corinthians church, not the non-church. He's writing to believers here. So obviously there was a problem there. I wanted to read Ephesians 5:22 to 33, so you can turn there, because it tells us also about our responsibility as a wife and a husband and so on. Ephesians 5:22 starts off the same as Colossians. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And then it tells us here, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So here we have the biblical guidance of headship, starting with Christ, the church, then the husband, and then the wife. And that's the order that's supposed to be followed. Then verse 25 says, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, made it a little more clear about the responsibility of both husbands and wives. And you can see by these verses, there are things that we're supposed to be doing for each other. Again, I believe it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we submit to God, we can follow these guidelines that he puts to us and the responsibility that he has. And if we recognize the headship, starting with God, to Jesus, to the church, to the husband, to the wife, and then to the children, then we have a proper understanding and we can apply these things within our heart and allow the Holy Spirit work them out. And, you know, our job is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he do that? He said he died for it. Dying to self is very difficult, but as husbands, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to die to ourselves and present our wives spotless. It means without wrinkle. It means, you know, in the beauty of the bride and with the gown. It's a glorious thing. How many times do we see husband and wives walking together in different churches, and you can tell the wife, she don't look spotless, man. She looks beat up, raggedy. You can tell the husband hasn't been doing his job. That's a shame to see that. I've done that. I mean, I know it. I know what it's like to abuse something, and I know what it's like to have the accountability and to make sure my wife is presented as a glorious bride unto the Lord. Then in verse 20, he switches to children. And he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So Paul is speaking about children who are being raised in Christian homes. Okay, and the idea is, again, the order is now the children must lower rank than the parents. And the word, the idea with children here is that they're supposed to obey, listen, follow the instructions of their parents as unto the Lord. Same thing. They're not supposed to go sell their bodies. They're not supposed to be doing stuff that maybe the parents wants them to do. I mean, there's parents that want their kids to go steal. They want them to do all sorts of crazy things in this world today in order to get ahead. And they'll use their kids. But Paul's instruction is, you know what, you children, you obey your parents, but in the same manner as is pleasing unto the Lord. So if it's pleasing to God, yes, you're supposed to do it. But if it's not, then he says you're not supposed to do it. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3, Paul wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first.